Again, a pleasant good morning, dear saints and friends. It's always a pleasure to be able to stand here and speak to you what I believe the Lord has conveyed on my heart. Now, I know I'm supposed to be going through Mark chapter 9 to 16 this morning, but don't be alarmed. We would not be looking at every single subtopic in the book of, in these chapters this morning. And a matter of fact, I'll be only dealing with from chapter 9 to verse to chapter 12, I believe, this morning. Would not be touching anything on the resurrection. We will deal with that on Easter Sunday. To stay on track this morning, I have titled this message, Exclusivity. Exclusivity. And what that simply means is the tendency to resist including others based on a certain criteria. The tendency to resist including others based on a certain criteria. Now, I hope we this assembly, the people here this morning, I hope we don't think of ourselves as being exclusive in anything. As a matter of fact, we want to include everybody. Amen? Whether you're a visitor or you're one of the people that are accustomed to being here, we welcome you this morning in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And know that we love you and we'll be glad that you're here. On that note, I've been speaking to my wife, I think it was this morning or last night, I was like, man, we don't have much longer with the brethren here. I told her, I said, this is probably maybe I have two more messages before we leave. You see, one, probably don't speak next month because of how it's scheduled. I have one more. And then my last message most likely will be a goodbye message to the saints here. And as it gets closer, it gets sadder. If that's a word, I don't know. I don't think it's a word, but you can make it up as you go. Why not? Put sadder in there. It gets more sad as it goes. Why not put sadder in the dictionary, right? Anyway, turn your Bibles with me to the book of Mark chapter 9. Can't blame me for making up words. Where I'm from, we speak a lot of broken English, so I'm good. I can get away with that. Mark chapter 9, we'll read a few verses from verse 1 to 8 this morning. The Bible tells us, and he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, that there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Now, after 6 days, Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His clothes became shining exceedingly white, like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he did not know what to say, for they were greatly afraid. Verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the clouds saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. May the Lord order blessing to the reading of his word for his dear name and mercy's sake. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful this morning that we can go into your holy scripture to draw from it what you will have us to hear. Bless our heart, Heavenly Father. We seek to edify the saints and glorify your mighty name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Bible tells us that Jesus told his listeners that some standing among you today will not see death until the kingdom of God is presented with power. Till the presence of God is present with power. He told his listeners that. The Bible does not tell us how many people were listening, but I reckon it was quite a few. And if I was there at that time, I would have wanted to be one of those listeners. Why not? You would not see death until you see this magnificent thing happen. That the kingdom of God will be present with power. So could you imagine the listeners at the time, knowing that Rome had their foot and their neck on the Roman rule, with Jesus saying that, man, come on. I would not have to listen to the king of Rome anymore. His governors would not have any power over us in our regions. I would want to be one of those people if I was there. It would have been 400 plus years since the children of Israel has seen the mighty power of God acting on their behalf. There was no more Moses and no more the prophets, no Samson, no David. So now that the Lord Jesus is telling them that, I would think how excited they got. But unfortunately for all the listeners, this prophecy was a near-term prophecy. The Bible tells us that in verse 2, he said, now after 6 days, so just under a week, he took only three. Peter, James, and John. So these three disciples, they belong to an exclusive group. Jesus spoke maybe to a multitude of people that was listening, but these three got to witness something absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Why Jesus chose just these three, I don't know. He knows what the criteria was for him selecting these three, but they belong to an exclusive group. And he said, Peter, James, and John, they would have seen something, a sneak peek into what you and I would experience for all eternity. The Bible tells us that Jesus transfigured, it was right before their eyes. In other words, Christ manifested himself in his heavenly glory. That's what transfigure means. He changed his appearance. And the disciples would not have seen that before. It was a revelation of the eternal glory of the second person in the Godhead. It would have been such an amazing thing. The Bible tells us that the disciples was afraid when they saw it. But he wasn't alone. The Bible tells us that accompanying him at that point, there was Moses and Elijah. Our brother John always speaks about the clouds. So we got here, we have in the preview that when Jesus is in his full glory, there will be people with him. Guess who will be there? The church. We will see him transfigured also. But we will be like him, like Moses and Elijah was, and we'll be coming what? With him, just as how they were with him. For the first time, the disciples have seen the Lord in what is known as that Shekinah glory. And you will not find that word Shekinah in the Bible, but what it says is the dwelling of the presence of God. That is what the disciples was experiencing. When Christ in his humanity, was shined through his deity. That is when deity burst through his humanity. For the first time, the disciples, Peter, James, and John, got to see that. The glory of the Lord Jesus Christ coming through. As I said, that's the kind of glory that is spoken of in the book of Exodus chapter 19 and verse 23. When the Lord told Moses that he will hide him in the cliff of the rock because he cannot see my glory. That is what the disciples got to experience. That same Shekinah glory that was portrayed in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 1 and 3, when the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the house. That is what the disciples experienced, Christ in glory. The Bible tells us that no launderer could have made his clothes as white as they were. As the kids will say, Christ was dazzling. No washing machine could have gotten it that white. Could you imagine what the disciples was thinking at that time? This is Christ in full glory. Not only was Jesus transfigured, as I said before, but Moses and Elijah came with him. Why? And I can kind of summarize why. The Bible did not say exactly why. But if we know the Old Testament scriptures, Elijah and Moses would have been two well-known Old Testament prophets through historical writing and the Old Testament. But who does Elijah represent? He will represent the prophets. And Moses would have represented the law. And Christ said, I am not here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. I did not come to destroy the law or the prophet. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill. So here we have Elijah who represented prophets, Moses representing the law, all points to whom? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the Old Testament. And you have Christ with the Old Testament points to Christ. The entire Bible points to who? To Jesus Christ. So the disciples seeing that, they would have known, hey, he is rabbi, yes, but he is special. Oh, how special he is to us this morning. Amen. And we will be with him, just as our Moses and Elijah were. And the disciples got to witness that. And having seen this remarkable occurrence, our brother Joel spoke about Peter always putting his foot in his mouth. He talked about 13 mishaps of Peter. It seemed like Peter just couldn't shut up when he needs to. The Bible tells us Peter seeing this, what did he do? He said, Lord, let us build 3 tabernacles. Being the mud piece for the rest of the disciples. Let me ask a question this morning. Have you ever been frightened and tried to speak? Sometimes a lot of nonsense comes out of your mouth. You're not thinking straight. I remember when I was much younger, me and two of my friends, and we had two big Dobermen. We went into the forest, and there was a guy that had some goats. And one of the goats started to run, and you start to run, Doberman, they will chase. So the Doberman chased the goat, and it beat it up. Pretty good. But we met this other guy there that came with us, and he didn't leave with us, so nobody knew. And he wasn't that sensible, for lack of a better word. So when we saw that, I got scared, and my friends got scared too, because we were kids thinking about, we don't have that money to pay for this goat that the dog had just bitten up. So I was scared, and I came up with this stupid idea. This guy did not come with us. Nobody knows he is with us. Let's harm him. And one of my cousins said, it's a good idea. We were frightened. But thank God that there was a sensible person among us said, you cannot hurt a human being for a goat, man. That we can't do that. Now, if we had done what I suggested, it would have ruined our lives. Most likely, I would not be standing here before you today. Guess what? The goat survived. So thank God. But when you're frightened, you say silly stuff, or sometimes you can't even speak at all. We sing this song, when I'm standing in your presence, to my knee would I fall? Or would I sing hallelujah? Would I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I don't know if I was with the disciples, what my reaction was going to be, but I know what Peter suggested was foolish. He said, let us build a tabernacle, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. But the Bible tells us when he said that, a voice came from heaven. And this is the Lord God, the Father, saying that we ought to listen to nobody else except the Lord Jesus. You know, there are many people today, when they have all sort of title before their name. This, that, and the other. And we have denominations that listens to that person and they refuse to go into their Bibles. He's almost treated, some pastors are treated as gods. Pastor said this and pastor said that. And I have no problem with people listening to what the pastor is saying if it's gospel truth. But we ought to get into scripture ourselves and pull from it what God will have us to hear. So the Lord God is saying, when Peter and Paul and them look around, and only Jesus, after coming up with that stupid idea to build three tabernacles, guess what? Whoop, whoop, two are gone. Jesus was left alone. Hear ye him. And this morning, brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, if I'm not speaking Christ this morning, I'm telling you, don't listen to me. Listen to the truth that is written in the Bible. This is his word. The Bible tells he places what above his name. So this is true. And if I'm speaking words that is not related to the Bible, you don't have to listen. The Bible tells us Moses and Elijah, they were gone. Christ stood alone. You know, we have big, big churches, or some call them tabernacles. And many people go there, as I said before, just to hear the person. You know, I received a call from one of my cousins. He said, when the pastor doesn't show up, he goes to a big church, the church is almost empty. Doesn't matter who is speaking, when the pastor doesn't show up, the church is empty. I spoke to a retired Southern major on Friday. We had a long conversation. He was telling me almost the same thing, that his pastor is almost worshipped. Now, I'm not saying that you're not supposed to be respectful and grateful for the work that these people put in the studying of the word of God. But they should not take the place of reverence that belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often, that is what we see. But the Bible tells us that they were afraid and Christ alone was left. This is my beloved son, hear he him. He was left because he's the only one that needs to be worshipped. Nobody else. Let's move on through the book of Mark. I want you to turn with me to verse 38, same chapter 9, and we read verse 38 to verse 41. And keep in mind, we are still dealing with exclusivity. Verse 38 of chapter 9 said, now John answered him, saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbid him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterwards speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gave you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. As I said before, we are talking about exclusivity. Brother Jason touched a little bit last week about sectarianism. I just want to touch on it, address it a bit this week also. We read in the few verses above, and Brother Joel made mention of it this morning, that the disciples was jostling for power. They wanted to know who was the greatest among them. And the Lord, as Brother Brother spoke about this morning also, he gave them a lesson in humility, talking about a child. But I might say, I don't think this lesson stuck. Because here we have the disciples telling the Lord Jesus, we forbid this man from doing miracles. You see, what John was saying, being the mouthpiece for the rest of the disciples, he doesn't belong among us. He wasn't one of the 12 that you selected, Lord. He was not deputized and sent out. So he cannot be doing this. So we forbid him from doing it. And maybe there was some jealousy in there because you remember just earlier on, they couldn't heal the boy. Yet for a while, here you have the stranger casting out demons. So he said, we forbid him. You see, sometimes we see this attitude among believers and in churches. About 2 years ago, before we got to El Paso, we were looking for a church to attend. And I had this book, and that's how I found this assembly also, that gives the name and number of somebody to connect with that belonged to the assembly. I didn't call this assembly because I wanted to just come and see what it was like. Normally when you call, you got to show up and then the person know who you are. So I didn't want that. I just wanted to show up to see what y'all was about. But I called that assembly, and a man answered, and they said, I found your number in this book. You know, we would like to come to worship with you all. He said, oh, yes, we welcome you guys. Come see us. I said, well, I'm a believer. I have a letter from my previous assembly, you know, so we like to fellowship with you all. He was like, no. You all would have to sit in the seat of the unlearned. I have never heard that. This is where I should have hung up my phone, but I wanted to know more. Brother, what are you talking about? Or you will have to sit in the back seat. You can't mix with the believers. We are what you call exclusive brethren. What? So how do I get to fellowship, brother? Well, when we decide you are fit, we will ask you to come sit up front. When you decide? Yes, when we decide. But how big is the assembly? How much people you got? Well, me and my wife and my son, and then we have another family of three. So six of y'all. Yeah. And you wonder why? Because you have people sitting in the seat of their unlearned. I was offended. But these things do happen. Sometimes churches believe we belong to an exclusive group. And don't get me wrong, this brethren assembly is open. Where I grew up, I belonged to a very strict assembly and operated almost in the same way until my dad and another elder kind of broke off in that. Because when I was 4, 5, 6 years, I was not allowed to sit with my parents. And if they invited you to a church, to the assembly, you couldn't sit with them. That was, I didn't understand it then, but we were backseated. That we are better than you. Don't get me wrong, brothers and sisters, you and I, we belong to an exclusive group, but so is the entire church. That is made up of hundreds of thousands of people near and far. From this assembly, from the assembly down the way, from all assembly, we are the church. We may not sing the same songs. We may not break bread every Sunday. But we are all belonging to the church. And I'm not saying that we should not call out false teaching. A false doctrine. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying just don't judge every church by our standard. For example, there is a lot of false teaching out there, and Brother Joel and Brother Zachary could testify of that. I'm looking at my here, and I'm looking at Brother Joel here, and we still don't have here. We tried to get here this week. Here, grow. We still don't have here. And if you all want to see that video, there was this one guy, you can see the disappointment in his face when he removed his hand and there was no hair on his head. I felt bad for him. To see hundreds of men who are born like me place their hand on their head and shout, "Yeah, grow!" And then the individual, he gave this sarcastic laugh and then he just moved on. So we ought to call these things out. That is nonsense. That is false to the letter. But because we break bread every Sunday and other assembly does it once a month, it doesn't mean that they are wrong. The disciples here tell the Lord Jesus Christ, "He don't belong among us, so we forbid him." And the Lord tell them, no. Don't do that. Don't do that. If he's doing it in my name, leave him alone. Not only that, he extended it beyond exorcism. He said, if you give somebody what? A glass of water that belonged to the house of faith, guess what? He's doing it unto me, and you will not lose your reward. So the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, he said, serve the Lord and what? Do good. In Psalms 37, verse 3. So what it means for the persons of faith, for Christians, for believers, doing good is an absolute good. Because there is reward for doing good. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, he said, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do what? Good to everyone. And he said, especially to those who are in the house of faith. So, to everyone, but brothers and sisters, you should have such a special place in my heart that especially to you, I should not want any harm come to you. Now, not only should I not want harm come to you, but as much as I can, I should want to what? Do good to you in whatever the circumstances or whatever I can, if I can. So that is what the Lord Jesus was saying here. Not because I might not look like you, not because I may not dress like you, not because I can sing as well as you can, that you need to be separated from me and think yourself of this exclusive group, and then I'm an outcast. We all belong to this exclusive group called the church. And sometimes within an exclusive group, there is an exclusive group. So within the church, the Bible says he gives some pastors, some teachers, some. So he's pulled some out, just as how he pulled out three disciples from that group. But that doesn't mean to say we think of ourselves better than anybody else. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and we are the church. And that is the most important exclusive group there is on this earth. And we are not to be selfish about it, but we should want to invite people to come on in. There is room at the altar. Just keep in mind, as I said, we're talking about exclusivity. Let us turn to Mark chapter 10. And we read from verse 1. Mark chapter 10. He said, and he arose from there and came to the region of Judea by the other side of Jordan, and a multitude gathered to him again, and he, as he was accustomed, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? Verse 3, And he answered and said to them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permit a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her." And Jesus answered and said to them, Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you. I lost it. Okay. Verse 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you a precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made man, male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and join to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God joined together, let no man separate." After spending much of his time up north, Jesus came down south. He's moving. And he did, as the Bible says, what he was accustomed to, teach. And as they have done previously, the Pharisees came to him, always with some, "I got you question. Let me see how he's going to answer this one." I don't know why they haven't learned by now that Jesus is wiser. He's smarter. He's more cunning than they are. They've been trying that and it never worked. But hey, let's try it again. And maybe the reasoning behind this question was that Jesus could upset Herod Antipas. Maybe that was the reason, because he was in control of that section where Jesus went. And you remember, that's the same person that beheaded John the Baptist because John criticized his divorce and remarriage. So maybe if we could get Jesus to go there and criticize divorce, he will upset Herod and maybe he will be beheaded too. But also, back then, Jewish scholars believe there was two trends of thought when it comes to divorce. One, a man can divorce because of sexual immorality, infidelity. That was one of the way the scholars interpreted divorce. The second one is, a man can divorce his wife for any reason. For any reason, a man can just divorce his wife. And there was cultures like that. A man could divorce his wife for any reason, but the wife have to take anything he does. She can't divorce, but he can. But if Jesus had chosen one or the other, he would have alienated some of his listeners, the ones that believe one or the ones that believe the other. But Jesus, being so smart, guess what he did? He answered their question with a question. What did Moses say? Now, anyone here sort of get annoyed when somebody, you ask somebody a question and they answer your question with a question? My wife does it to me all the time. Even last night it happened. "Babe, what do you want to eat? What do you feel like?" If I knew, I wasn't going to ask you. But that's what Jesus did to them. What did Moses say? So Jesus is taking the pressure off on himself and he's putting it back on them, and they're the one that's supposed to be skilled with the law and applying the law. So he asked them, what did Moses say? And they said, well, Moses gave them that letter. It was a precept. And what it is, it was to deal with irregularity. They were divorcing in Moses' days without any conscience, without any reason. So Moses gave them a reason. This is the only thing. Moses wanted to regulate what was happening. That's all he was trying to do. But the Bible tells us from the beginning, it wasn't so. When God initiated marriage, it wanted it to be a lifetime connection between a man and a woman. You have a falling out, deal with it, but stay married. But I also want you to understand this morning, he said, when God joined what? A man and a woman together, period. Full stop, as the British will say. So we have a society today where you have men marrying men and women marrying women and all sort of civil union. I'm saying this morning, as loud as I can, it will not be recognized by God if it's not a man and a woman. What God joined together was a man and a woman. And too much churches these days are allowing these things to slip in and saying that God is love. Yes, he is love, but he cannot go against his written word. Divorce is not something that God is pleased with. And even more importantly, we are taking what he has initiated in the Garden of Eden and making a spectacle of it, because two dudes figure, I love you, let's get married and have a marital bed. That is foolishness. That is sin. And I don't care how much you think you love the Lord, if you are practicing homosexuality, I don't think you have been regenerated by the blood of Christ. And if you have, and you have a weakness, you ought to stop it. Because it is not condoned by the God who created marriage. You see, and what God put together, let no man separate. And then we have people that are letting people come in between their relationship, whether it's a mother-in-law or a father-in-law, as somebody they think is more handsome than the husband, and likewise. The woman gain a little bit of weight and you decide, I can't deal with this anymore. I got to find somebody a little more, you know, of my liking. Get to the gym with her then. That's your wife and that is your husband. And the Bible intends for you all to love each other for as long as you all exist on this earth. And then love each other when you get to heaven. Not in marriage, but in that unity that only Christ could provide. Oh, the time is quickly coming up upon us. I just want us to look at one more passage this morning. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Very famous story. I think we all know it. Mark chapter 12. Let's read from verse 41 to 44. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to him and said to them, assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put in much than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. The woman with the two mites, we all know that story. And a lot of the people tend to use this to preach giving. Now, if you read the couple of verses ahead of that, you realize the Pharisees, the Bible tells us, they was plundering the widows. So they found ways to suck money out of these widows. But the Bible tells us that this woman gave all that she had, and Jesus used it as a teaching moment. Now, Jesus didn't sit there by accident. He wanted to see what was going on. Jesus was making giving his business. And let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, this morning. Giving is important to the Lord. It helps getting the work of the Lord out there. It keeps the lights on So giving is important. We know that this assembly has ministries that it supports. And without us as believers giving, we can't do that. And we know these ministries reaches people to the far ends of the earth. So giving is important, but this is not what I want to focus on this morning. I want us to look at what this woman gave. I did some calculation, and you will see how poor she really was. The Bible says she gave 2 mites, which is equivalent to a quadrant. A quadrant was a Roman coin worth 1/64th of a day's wages. 1/64th of a day's wages. Let's look at the Greek, which was the money that was mostly used then days. 2 mites refer to a Greek coin called elipton, L-E-P-T-O-N. Now, in the Greek economy, elipton was 1/128 of a denarius. A denarius was the equivalent of a day's labor, right? That's what it was, 1/128. So that is what the woman had. That is 0.008 of a day's wages. Why did she get that? You can't work for that. Maybe she picked that up off the ground. Have you ever gone to the supermarket and you get your change and a penny fall from you and it rolls and you look at it and say, I don't want that. That's nothing. I tell you, I could go to outside the supermarket right now, and if I decide to pick up pennies outside, I will end up with a dime. People don't look at pennies as anything. Now today, what the woman put in the treasury will be worth 1.13 of a penny. It's not even worth a penny. And she gave it all. That's how poor that woman was. I would see a penny on the ground and would not have a second thought about picking it up. And this woman had 1.13 off a penny. Could you imagine working for less than a penny? And she gave it all. So my question is this morning, I'm not trying to draw money out of your pocket. This is not what I'm trying to do. But I'm asking the question, what are you giving to the Lord? And I want to express this in terms of our time. How much time do we spend in the Word of God? How much time do we spend in the work of the Lord? Our brother spoke about this medical clinic that is coming in on the 26th. But prior to that, we got some work to do. We got to go out in the community and give out flyers. How many of us will take some time out of our busy schedule to go door to door to deliver these flyers? How many of us will take time out of our busy schedule to pray on the behalf of somebody? How many of us will take time out of our busy schedule to attend the Bible study to be nourished by the Word of God? And I'm not saying that we don't have busy lives. But this woman gave all that she had. Can we spare a little something? Can we give him some of our time to learn what he will have us to learn, to study his word, so that we don't put our hands on our head and say, here, grow? I can't get over that. I want here. Let us be, this woman was in an exclusive group of one. She gave all that she had. What group do we belong to? That exclusive group called the church. And it's not because we love him, but because he first love us. And that love that caused him to pour out his blood on Calvary's cross demands that we love him back. And how do we show our Lord Jesus that we love him? By just saying it? No. Because we all know that actions speaks louder than words. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so very grateful that we have your precious word, whereby we can get into it and learn what you will have us to hear, Heavenly Father, and practice it. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we will not just be hearers of your word, but we will also be doers of your word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you dismiss us this morning with your blessing. Protect us as we go through this week. Keep us, Heavenly Father, as we seek to gather again on Wednesday, one with each other to learn what you will have us to learn. And as we seek to look forward to another Lord's Day where we can come to worship you in your holiness. Bless our hearts, Heavenly Father, as we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.